study of following in his steps, as we're following the steps of Jesus through the Gospels, showing what he did, where he went, and showing how it interlocks with all the synoptic Gospels. So we're in John chapter 3 today, and I want to welcome Carrie and Marguerite today. As you know, Carrie moved away last year, and they're back in town visiting today, and he has his new bride with him today. So, and I want to thank Carrie for all of his faithful service at this church while he was here. He's as loyal of a friend, as a man, as you can find, and I really appreciate him and publicly want to thank him, for he served as a trustee, just always there, always could count on him. So thank you so much, Carrie. All right, John chapter 3. The title that we're going to be looking at this passage under, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 of John chapter 3, but the title that we're looking at it under is The Real Issue. And John 3:16 we find in this passage, probably one of the most popular verses in all of the world. Probably more people could quote that verse than any other verse in the Bible. But John 3:16 is within the context of a story that not as many people know. They're not familiar with what was Jesus dealing with, what was Jesus counteracting when he's telling John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What context is that passage in? Is that verse in? And we're going to look at that over the next couple of weeks. I believe it'll take probably 2 or 3 weeks to look at the context of this story as Jesus deals with Nicodemus. But I want us to understand what's going on in the verses surrounding John 3:16. It's wonderful that we know that verse. One of my favorite verses of all time. It's so important to the hope that we have of having a right relationship with God. I'm thankful for it, but let's look at the context surrounding that verse. In John chapter 3, we're introduced to a specific man, a man by the name of Nicodemus. He was a very religious man, but he was missing the real issue. He thought he had it all figured out, but Jesus is going to show him that he does not have it figured out. He might be religious, he might have a lot of knowledge, but he does not have his relationship with God truly figured out. But Jesus will direct him to the truth. So let's pray together and then we'll get into our text. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. Thank you for everyone that came here together to worship you today. I thank you that we can spend a few moments in your word. I thank you for your word, for the power that it has to teach us and to show us your truths. I pray that you will give us understanding today. I pray that you'll work in our hearts. Pray that you'll work on my heart today. Please help me to say what you want me to say. Please guide my thoughts and my words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to look at Nicodemus, and that's John chapter 3. But before we do, I want to go back to John chapter 2, and I want us to look at the last three verses of John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." So we have Jesus in Jerusalem is who this passage is talking about. He's doing many miracles. We don't know exactly what those miracles were, but we know that Jesus was doing many miracles. And there's people who are believing in him because of the miracles. Specifically, they're believing in what he's doing and the miracles that he's doing, but they're not truly grasping who he is. They're not receiving him as their Lord, as the Messiah. Because verse 24 says, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men." And we looked at this the last time we were in John, the fact that Jesus knows the hearts of all men. Jesus knows the hearts and the minds of everyone. Jesus knows exactly what you're thinking about right now. Verse 25, "And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And the thought again is just confirmed that Jesus knows the heart of humans. He knows everything about us. And we can look at the psalm and we can find passages with more in-depth explaining of how God knows our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our words, which Jesus knows us, he knows our hearts. Why am I saying all this? Why am I going back to John chapter 2 when we're supposed to be in John chapter 3 today? Because I believe that it completely correlates with what we're going to look at. Because Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he has some questions for Jesus. But Jesus already knows everything about Nicodemus. He knows his heart. He knows his mind. Nicodemus thinks he has it all figured out, but he doesn't. And Jesus knows what he needs. Jesus knows his heart. And you'll see why that's relevant as we continue with our study. Verse number 1 of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. First of all, let's break down some of these words. A Pharisee. There was a man who was a Pharisee. Well, what's a Pharisee? The Pharisees were an elite religious group. And you all probably know a little bit about the Pharisees. They don't have a real great reputation throughout the New Testament. But the Pharisees were an elite religious group. Their name, Pharisee, is of Hebrew origin. It means to separate, a separatist, or exclusively religious. They were separated ones. They were so zealous for the Mosaic laws and their own oral traditions that they added to the Mosaic law. So they're extremely zealous for the Mosaic law, so much so that they're adding their own thoughts and ideas to it to try to make it better, as if it wasn't already hard enough to follow and to try to keep. They decided to add more rules to the Mosaic law. They had a big influence with the common people. And you can see that. You'll see that as we study through the Gospels, their influence that they had on the people. They had a significant influence in the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the governing council of Israel. And we'll talk about that more in a minute as well. But these Pharisees were extremely zealous for the Mosaic law. And this led them to becoming ritualized and external. And I want you to stay with me and try to grasp these facts here because it really plays into the mindset of Nicodemus. The Pharisees were superficial. They were focused on behavioral modification. They wanted to look the part. They wanted to look right in the eyes of everyone else. They were more focused on the external than the internal. Jesus declared them to be hypocrites. If you remember a little bit down the road, Jesus is going to call them out. They were as active religiously as a person could be, yet they were missing the main point. This particular Pharisee was named Nicodemus. Nicodemus's name means victorious among his people. It was a Greek name that was commonly given to Jews. The passage also tells us, verse number 1, that he was a ruler of the Jews. What did that mean? He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin exercised authority in civil, criminal, and religious matters. So they were kind of the governing body of the Jews. And Nicodemus was a member of this Sanhedrin. They could make arrests. They could hold trials. But they were ultimately under the authority of the Romans. So at this point, the Sanhedrin is kind of governing the nation of Israel, but they are ultimately under the authority of the Romans. And I know this is a lot of information, but please stay with me. I'm trying to build a background here, trying to build a setting. Nicodemus was a dignified person. Nicodemus was a very important man in the culture of Israel. Verse number 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. So Nicodemus, this very influential religious man, this member of the Sanhedrin, wanted to meet with Jesus. He wanted to talk with Jesus, and he wanted to question Jesus. The Pharisees, as we've mentioned, didn't quite see eye to eye with Christ. And they didn't hardly see eye to eye with Christ at all. But they thought they had it all figured out. They thought they were it. They thought they had religion figured out. They thought that they had it nailed down. And then Jesus comes onto the scene. He was the way. He was the truth. He was the life. He has the answers. But the Pharisees still rejected him. They had the Messiah in front of them, but they rejected him. Why? They thought they had it all figured out. They were content to follow in their religious proceedings, to be superficials. The Pharisees would have run-ins with Christ in the future. And we know they try to get Christ to stumble. They always have questions for Christ. They try to trip Christ up. The Pharisees had the way, the truth, and the life in front of them. Yet they rejected him. So Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this member of the Sanhedrin, meets with Christ at night. Why would he meet with Christ at night? Why would the scripture even tell us that detail of information? That he would meet with Christ at night. There are several theories behind that. Maybe he was scared. Maybe it just happened that way. Maybe it worked out that they met up at night. Maybe he could have a more private conversation with Jesus at night. Maybe Jesus was bombarded with people all day long, and at nighttime he could have this private conversation with him. Maybe he didn't want his friends to know what he was doing. I honestly don't know why he would meet with Jesus at night. Lots of theories. My own personal belief, I think it was a mixture of a lot of those theories. And it just worked out that way. The bottom line is that Nicodemus meets with Jesus. Nicodemus addresses Jesus as rabbi. This is important. It's a title of respect. It's an official title of honor. So he's going to Jesus at least with partly the right attitude, where he's recognizing Jesus as a position of honor. And there were others of the Sanhedrin besides Nicodemus that believed that Jesus was a teacher come from God. Because he says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." So it appears that there's more people than Nicodemus who had some belief that Jesus was a teacher come from God. It's interesting, however, that Nicodemus is the only one recorded here that was brave enough to come to Jesus at this time. So, sure, he met him at night. Maybe he was trying to be secret, but he was still brave enough to meet with Jesus at night. He did acknowledge that Jesus was sent from God. He references the miracles that Jesus had performed as evidence that he was from God. No man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. What were these miracles? What was Jesus doing that made such an impression on the minds of these Pharisees and of other people that there was something about him that they would recognize that he was from God? The Bible doesn't record what these miracles specifically were. But it's pretty incredible that Jesus is doing miracles that are gathering people's attention, that are drawing people's attention to himself. Jesus had done some amazing things, and he had caught the attention of many. Jesus was and is so much more than a great teacher and a miracle worker. And that's so important, because there's a lot of people today that still will point to Jesus as a great teacher and a great miracle worker, but they will not acknowledge the fact that he is God, that he is Lord, that he is the Savior. People are still missing that. Jesus gets straight to the point. He gets right to the real issue because he knows Nicodemus. We looked at that earlier. He knows everything about Nicodemus. He knows what he is relying on to save him, to give him entrance into the kingdom of God. He knows that Nicodemus is probably relying on his lineage, on the fact that he was of the children of Israel. He was relying on his religion, that he was relying on his self-righteousness. It's like he's telling Nicodemus, you might think you've got it all figured out, but here is the reality of the matter. And he's going to tell Nicodemus just how it is. Think about this, though. Nicodemus had just acknowledged Jesus as a teacher from God. So there was some authority that he was recognizing that Jesus had. So he should really listen to what Jesus is about to say. If you acknowledge someone as a teacher from God, if you truly believe that, you should really listen to what they have to say. So Jesus is about to speak to him, he's about to address him, and Nicodemus should really pay attention and obey what Jesus has to say. Verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily. What does that mean? Jesus is saying, truly, truly. Jesus is affirming the truth of what he is about to say. What I'm about to say is truth, and you can count on it. And then he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The only way that you have a part in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of salvation, God's kingdom, eternal life, is to be born again. Born again, speaking of regenerated, giving spiritual life. Jesus knew what Nicodemus was trusting in to grant him access into God's kingdom. Remember, Nicodemus thought he had it figured out. He thought he was good to go. But Jesus knew that Nicodemus did not have it all figured out. He was superficial. And that he had not been truly born again. Jesus is going to make Nicodemus aware of the truth. And I want to briefly discuss the term born again. But I don't just want to skip over that. Because it is an interesting thought to be born again. What's Jesus talking about? Apart from Christ, a person is spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Apart from Christ, a person is spiritually dead in their trespasses and their sins. Physically alive, yes, but spiritually dead. At the moment of salvation, we are made alive spiritually. We are given the Holy Spirit. We are born again. We are regenerated. We are given life. And Jesus told Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus responds with a physically reasonable question. Jesus just made a statement. Nicodemus has a logical question for it. Verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Not happening. Rough picture to even think about happening. So Nicodemus throws out a fair question. It's not physically possible. Nicodemus is asking, how is it possible? It's not physically possible to be born again, but it is spiritually possible. Jesus was making it clear that the entrance into God's kingdom is something that could not be obtained through human effort. We cannot, through human effort, gain access into the kingdom of God. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot earn this new birth. Imagine the shock that it would be to someone that was completely trusting in their works to save them. Could you imagine the shock? I mean, I'm not sure how old Nicodemus is here, but it's believed that he's getting older in age. Imagine someone who had devoted their whole entire life to following a rigid system, so much so that you would make up rules to be more obedient to this system. And then Jesus comes in, someone who you believe is a messenger from God, and tells you, you've been doing it wrong. You've had it wrong your whole life. It's not your works. It's not your self-righteousness. It's not your lineage that gains you access into God's kingdom. You must be born again. And that concept would defy Nicodemus' works-based religious system. Where would this concept leave a self-righteous Pharisee? This new concept Jesus just gave to him, where would it leave a self-righteous Pharisee? It would leave him in big trouble. So this extremely religious Pharisee was missing the real issue, and Jesus was making him aware of it. Jesus goes on to explain himself further. Verse number 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now this, the meaning of this passage has been debated. It's still being debated among biblical scholars. There's three prominent interpretations that are believed by different people what is being talked about here. One is that Jesus is talking about water baptism and salvation, which is completely contrary to John's whole message. I do not believe Jesus is talking about water baptism here. There is a belief that it's talking about the washing of the water of the Word. And then there's another belief that Jesus is referring to physical birth and spiritual birth here in verse number 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. My personal belief is that Jesus is talking about natural birth and spiritual birth. And I believe that because I believe Jesus explains it in verse number 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The flesh is flesh, the Spirit is spirit. The flesh only produces flesh. No matter how much good you try to do, no matter how well you try to keep the law, no matter how religious you may be, your flesh still produces flesh. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Flesh still produces flesh. You are still spiritually dead in your trespasses and sin. However, the Spirit offers new spiritual birth. The Spirit gives a way for new birth. The Spirit offers a way for spiritual life. And this concept would have been a shock to Nicodemus. He would have been trying to flesh out, to live his way, to earn his way into the kingdom of God. Jesus tells him, no, it's not possible to earn your way to a right relationship with God. And I picture him standing there in shock as Jesus has just shaken his religious view. I mean, have you ever heard some news that just, what? Just shocks you? Well, imagine living your whole life for a certain purpose and realizing that you had it wrong. I'd imagine there was some shock on Nicodemus at this point. Verse number 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." So Jesus says, marvel not. Don't wonder, don't be shocked. Don't be amazed that I've told you, you must be born again. Here's the bottom line. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you must get over the astonishment of being wrong about how one is accepted into God's kingdom. You can never enter God's kingdom based on your righteous deeds. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, Nicodemus, just believe. You've recognized me as a teacher from God. Believe the message I'm trying to tell you. Can you imagine Nicodemus listening to Jesus talk? His whole religious view had just been shaken. I mean, seriously, try to think about a man standing there with his religious worldview just blown to pieces. Standing in front of Jesus, the very Messiah, the very Son of God. Imagine this playing out. Everything he had lived for, everything he had been working for, all that he had devoted his life to had just been challenged. All of his fleshly efforts could not earn him entrance into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is standing there telling him, "Marvel not." Nicodemus has a lot to think about, especially since he has already acknowledged that Jesus is a teacher from God. I wonder if he might have realized, "I wish I wouldn't have said that." Because he had already given Jesus some authority to teach. Not that Jesus needed it. And here Jesus is shaking up his religious view. What Nicodemus had better do is pay attention to Jesus and obey what Jesus was saying. Jesus illustrates his truth further with an illustration from nature. He knew exactly what Nicodemus was thinking. How can this be? How can this spirit, born of the Spirit, how can that work? Verse number 8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So he tells Nicodemus, think about the wind. It blows where it wants to. You can hear the sound. You can see the effects. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but you know that the wind is there by its effects. The wind can only be heard or observed in relationship to its effects. Now, I remember being, I don't know, 5, 6, 7, maybe 8, and being outside, and there's a huge thunderstorm blowing in Michigan, where in Michigan, when a storm's coming, you know it's coming. The sky turns black and it starts moving its way in. The trees start going crazy. You think they're going to blow over. You think, you know, your house is going to blow down. And I remember, I like to be outside at about that time. It's kind of fun dodging sticks and trees falling over and whatnot. But I remember my dad, with my mom shaking her head at me. I remember my dad being out there with me one time and asking my dad, "Dad, where does the wind come from?" And I don't even remember what he said. But I was just amazed at the wind. It's there. You know it's windy. You can see trees blowing down. You know the wind is real. But I still don't have the vocabulary to describe the wind and to know where it comes from and how it works. And we have so much technology now to help us understand it better. And you think of Nicodemus back in Bible days trying to think about the wind. He knew the wind was real. He was in sandstorms, I'm sure. But he knew the wind was real, but how could he explain it? And this idea of the Spirit, the effects of the Spirit, it is very hard to explain. It cannot be explained very easily. And Jesus says, "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The new birth may be hard to explain. It may be hard to understand for that matter. But the effects of the Spirit can be seen in the transformed lives of those who are born of the Spirit. And that's a transformation that takes place from the inside out. It's completely opposite of the Pharisees trying to put on this false facade. When Jesus is saying, you must be spiritually born. You must be born again. Verse number 9, "Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be?" I can picture him just standing there just in amazement. How can this stuff be? How can these things be? I almost feel bad for Nicodemus at this point. His world has just been turned completely upside down. He is struggling to grasp what Jesus is telling him. In verse number 10, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" The conversation is now going to become one-sided as we get into John 3:16 through John 3:21. But Jesus is now going to continue to teach. And we have in our record Nicodemus just listening, which was a good thing for Nicodemus to do. But Jesus calls Nicodemus out. He says, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Master means a teacher. Jesus says, you're a teacher of Israel. You're a teacher of God's chosen people. You need to know this stuff. You need to know what I'm teaching you. How could Nicodemus lead the people to truth if he did not know himself? If he did not believe it himself? He was a blind leader of the blind, which is what Matthew 15:14 says when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They're blind leading the blind. Nicodemus was extremely religious. He was extremely dedicated. He was working very hard. He was working towards something that could not be earned by human effort. He was leading others down the same path. He was missing the real issue, and the real issue is that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of works. Jesus took the time to meet with Nicodemus and to explain these truths to him. We end our study today with Nicodemus still questioning, still standing there in awe, in shock. There are indications later on in John, and we'll probably talk about them next week, that point to the fact that Nicodemus did eventually come to Christ, that he believed the message, that he was willing to turn from his self-righteous ways and turn to grace and turn to the finished work of Christ. And what I want us to see from this is the love and the care and the compassion of Christ. Because it is so amazing. Jesus cared so much for this man, for this Nicodemus, this guy who thought he had it all figured out. Jesus cared so much that he would spend the time telling him the truth, that he would reveal some truth to him. And Jesus cares so much about each and every one of us. Jesus loves us so much. So much that, as John 3:16 says, that he would die for us. He would pay for our sins. He would offer that way for us to have spiritual life, for us to be born again. And my question is for you is, what are you trusting in for your salvation? Are you trusting in Christ and His finished work? Or are you trusting in your self-righteous acts, the good works that you do, the deeds you do? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. And Jesus is the only way for salvation. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And we must come to Him for salvation, and not rely on ourselves and our works. And on the, I guess just a side note to that, as we grow, as we mature as Christians, we can start to develop this self-righteous theory, I guess, where yes, we believe Christ saved us. We believe in Him wholly for our salvation. But we can get to the point where we're basing our spirituality on our right deeds, on our good works. And we start looking away from Christ for our sufficiency, and we start thinking about, look at me. I crossed all these off my spiritual checklist this week. I read my Bible 12 hours this week. I am a 5-star Christian. And we can start getting puffed up and being filled up with pride because we're doing these religious deeds. And we have to be careful of that because our sufficiency is still of Christ. And He's the one that truly matters. He's the one where we find our value. And He loves us completely, and He cares about us completely. And our confidence needs to be in Him, not on our good works, not on our deeds. Jesus is so good. God is so good. He loves us so much. What are you trusting in for salvation? Are you missing the main point as Nicodemus did? He was very religious, but he missed it. I'd just like for you to think about that today. If you are trusting in Christ, completely wonderful. Let's praise Him for what He's done for us. If you need to reshift your focus, let's do that today, because it's all about God. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You so much for loving us, for caring about us. Thank You for offering us a way of salvation. Thank You for offering us a way where we can have eternal life, where we can be a part of Your kingdom. Thank You that we don't have to try to earn it on our own, because we would ultimately fail. I thank You for Your free gift. I thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.